As I've already mentioned a few times, today's sermon text is, it begins with words about not worrying. Jesus said, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. I'll read the full text in a moment. Not worrying doesn't seem to be a real option for us, does it? Never worrying? How many of us, when we've shared something that worries us with somebody else and have been told, oh, I wouldn't worry about that? And sometimes it's good advice, well-intended, and we take it. At other times, a reaction on the inside is spoken is, well, you can say that because you're not all wrapped up in it. There are so many things that can spark worry for us. Things about health, about family, about our kids, those of us who have them, our grandchildren, about finances, about relationships. Plus, added to this are all the social and political things that are very worrisome. People being treated unjustly and abused and trafficked. And outward it goes. So how do we not worry when those things get under our skin or take up roost in our heart? Because sometimes worry, being troubled, it really does, it moves us. It prompts us into needed action. But then here are these words from Jesus. Don't worry. Do not worry. My grandfather, E.R. Johnson, Edwin Johnson, he was a world-class worrier at times. Not all the time, but a lot of the time. For example, when I was learning how to drive, my dad said, Tim, just picture Grandpa in the car seat with you, in the front seat with you. Boy, I had been there. I knew what that meant. When my grandpa rode with me, everything was filled with abject danger. If there was a stop sign or a curve coming up, literally a mile ahead, he'd say, Tim, begin slowing down. We'd be going about 30 miles an hour, and he'd want me to slow down because you never knew what was up there. A deer could run out. A kid with a ball could be out there. There could be glass in the road, oil on the pavement, a part of a car that was laying there. A tree could fall down. God only knew what would happen. So slow down. 10 miles an hour for him was about the right speed everywhere. Now, I don't mean to have it sound like I'm actually making fun of my grandfather. Because his worry came out of love. And he lived through some awful, terrible things. Immigrated when he was 5 years old. Left his homeland. Had to begin working at age 9. Went to World War I, trench warfare as an infantryman. The Great Depression, then living for years hand to mouth. Life was serious and life was filled with worry. And he was a very seasoned worrier. And it was coming out of a very strong and protective love for us and for everyone. A role he took very seriously was to be the eyes and ears, the danger spotter for those of us who were oblivious to all the dangers out there. And he worried about things in countless ways. Maybe you know somebody like that, or maybe you're like that. The other day with this text in mind, I pulled out a blank sheet of paper on my desk and I did a worry dump. All those things that worry me, beginning with broad categories, then refining it and coming down into finer and finer categories. My list filled up very quickly. Things that I worry about, not constantly, but they're there. Including worrying about this sermon today. So what would be on your worry list? You might consider writing one out. The worry list in your head or the one that tightens in your chest. And how does worry show itself in your life? On the inside, and how does it come out? Tightness? Anger? Trouble sleeping? Clenched clenched jaws, grinding, impatience? How does it show in you? Worry. We've all got it. The root word for worry in English means to strangle or choke. And the root word, the Greek root word for worry in the text means to pull apart, to pull things in different directions. They both fit. Pulled apart, strangled or choked, that's what worry has the capacity to do in us. So let's listen to Jesus' words about worry. But his words are a lot more than just about worry. So Matthew 6, beginning at 25 through 34. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. There are two main points that I want to make about this passage that I hope will be helpful. The first has to do with where Jesus' words about not worrying fit into his Sermon on the Mount, where they fit. Last fall, quite a few of us read through the New Testament together in small groups, usually using a very different version of the Bible. It was the same words, but it was completely reformatted. And a major difference is that there, in that version of the Bible, there are no numbers, chapter numbers or verse numbers, and no subchapter headings like we have in, like I have in my Bible, where this section is titled "Do Not Worry." It's not broken apart like that. It's just the text, just like it's just the text in the Greek version that I translate from. This passage that I just read, that in my Bible is kind of bracketed out under this subheading, "Do not worry." In that other version of the New Testament, it's not bracketed out as a separate section, as if there's a pause, and now Jesus is moving on to a completely different topic. Instead, Jesus' words about money in the earlier part of it, his words about money, how we can't serve both God and money, we can't have two masters, this flows right after that. They're intricately tied together. And reading it like that, there's a very strong connection, as in, don't be so focused on material things, money, clothes, food, what have you, getting so wrapped up in your worry about them that you miss the fact that God really does have you in mind and does provide for you and knows your need, and that your primary goal is to seek his kingdom and to seek his righteousness, not all that other stuff. It's what Jesus said at the end of verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. God already knows. Paging ahead in Matthew to chapter 13, Jesus told a parable. A parable, a story about seed being sown, the seed representing God's word, God's promises that are freely scattered into our lives. And they're scattered in order to take root and to grow and to produce fruit. In the parable, there are four landing places for the seed. You may remember this parable. There's the hard path, there's rocks, there's thorns, and then there's good soil. The only place where the seed roots and grows and begins to produce is in the good soil. Here's what Jesus said about the thorny soil, Matthew 13:22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to people who hear the word of God, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. It chokes the word of God in us. It chokes out fruitfulness, choking growth, choking trust and faith. And we become just what Jesus said in verse 30 of our text. O you of little faith. It got choked out. So about this first point, it's important to read this in context, in the whole context of what Jesus was saying and how tightly these words fit together with his words about God and money and how our first loyalty, our first primary trust needs to be in God, seeking God's righteousness and God's kingdom above everything else. Which leads right into the second point. Look at verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. It means that lifelong practice of keeping right priorities in place, even when worries invade, even when we're not sure how the bills will be covered, even when some deeply troubling, anxious things hits our family, and our chests get tight and the bandwidth of our thinking shrinks just to focus on that, even then this word remains. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. But how do we do that? How do we really do that? How do we respond with our lives seeking his kingdom, his righteousness above everything else? Well, it's a lifelong practice with a lot of slipping and falling. But there are a couple things that seeking his kingdom and his righteousness call us into. We're called into this. The first is it's a call to prayer. To prayer. Honest prayer before God. Open-handed prayer before God. Asking for his will to be done, not just in general, not only in general, but also in this worrisome, jaw-clenching issue. Trusting that God knows, that God's not abandoned us. Even in the fine-tuned details of whatever it is, I am with you, he says, even in this. So prayer. Secondly, it's also a call to go to God's Word, to the Bible. To Scripture, in which God reveals his character and his love and his promises. If you read through Scripture, you find this vast treasury of his character and his love and his promises, his desire for his people. It's a call to read Scripture, to pray through it, to absorb it, and then to live our lives with that as our lens or our framework for seeing life. This is why it's called the living word, because God continues to speak through his word to us. So prayer and Scripture. And thirdly, it's a call to remember and give thanks. To remember what God's done for us and how he's met us and how he's provided for us when we didn't think provision was coming. And to bring those things up to God in prayer and to bring them up with each other to say, here's what God has done in my life. Because remembering, taking time to remember and to give thanks can have a resetting kind of influence on us, moving us from worry to gratitude, from fear to confidence. Even when we don't know how things are going to work out with this current issue. Each of these things, prayer, Scripture, remembering and thanking, these are not an antidote to worry, but these are powerful responses to worry God-given gifts to loosen that choking grip that worry can have on us, to free us up to seek His kingdom and to seek His righteousness first in the midst of everything else. There's a powerful opposite tendency in us, though, just to push forward on our own. Bruce Lawton mentioned it this morning in the Sunday school class, that we're wired to think that nothing good's coming to us unless we work hard for it. There's no free lunch. It's to believe that it's really all up to us. Prayer's fine, but it's really up to my hard work. It's a tendency called orphan thinking. I've mentioned that before here. Orphan thinking is a way of looking at life as if we're really just on our own. And that what we need to scramble for on our own and then clutch onto in order to hold on to it. Orphan thinking, it discounts the power of prayer. And discounts the powerful promises of Scripture. And discounts the gift of remembering and thanking, because it's a view of life as if everything is all on us and we need mainly to look out for ourselves because no one else will. That's a very, very common approach to life. But the Apostle Paul, especially in Galatians, Paul is so very clear that that's not the reality for followers of Jesus. That's not the reality. The reality is that rather than being abandoned orphans who have to look out for our own, scratching it out on our own, through Jesus we've been adopted as God's children. As sons and daughters of the King, fully adopted, full inheritors of the kingdom and all the promises. Our God who knows us and loves us and who provides for us, even when we are in a sea of worrisome hard things that may not get better anytime soon. God knows us, God loves us, and God provides for us. None of this means that worries and the causes behind them will just vanish. What it does mean is they can be set in the right framework under God, where we seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness first. Seeking first those things and the values and virtues and behaviors and decisions that fit tightly with God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And everything we know about God through Scripture, everything God has revealed to us about Himself through Jesus, everything that He wants His people to live into. So I'll close with something that I'd like you to have. Copies of this are available out at the welcome desk. I've adapted this from a book called Awakening the Quieter Virtues. It's a sort of question and answer format, a call and response, as it were, with five critical questions and five scriptural answers. And I want us all to have this so that when worries invade, as they do, as they will, we'll have at our fingertips and in our memory some selected parts of Scripture to read and to remember, to call to mind, to pray through and to use in thanksgiving, remembering His kingdom and His righteousness that's been opened up to us all through Jesus Christ. So here they are, five questions and then five responses, and then I'll pray. Who am I? A child of God, a friend of Jesus, a rescued sinner. What is most important in life? Loving God with my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving others as much as I love myself, including my enemies. What can separate me from God's love and daily care? Nothing. Ever. How do I step forward each day in this complicated life? Doing it with and for Jesus and in thanksgiving. What about the things I can't control? Put hope in God and praise Him. with each of these responses, there are some scriptures. So be sure you take one before you leave today. If we run out, we'll make more copies. Please pray with me. Oh, Jesus, your words push, and they are so very true. They have that ring of truth that goes all the way to our souls. Help us to live as you desire us to live, as you call us to live, as you enable us to live by the power of your presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when those worries come, and there are worries that we each may be carrying today, speak into this with your reminding, powerful promises that you know us, that you're with us, that you love us, that you provide for us. We commit ourselves into your hands, praying that you would continue to fill us up and use us all for your kingdom in ways that fit with your righteousness. We commit ourselves and the people before us and behind us and our left and our right to you, doing so in your holy and precious name. Amen. Printed in the order of worship is a prayer. It's a prayer that's well known to a lot of people, especially the first part of the prayer, and it's especially known to people who have been part of some recovery group, whether AA or NA or SA or Al-Anon or other groups. The Serenity Prayer, it's attributed to Reinhold Niebuhr, an American theologian and ethicist who died in the 70s. And it's called the Serenity Prayer for good reason. Because for people whose lives have been overrun with addiction or abuse, even choking things like excess worry, it points to Jesus. Jesus who redeems and restores. It points to our God who knows us and loves us and provides for us, even in a sea of worrisome and complicated and hard things. So please, let's stand together. Angie will lead us in the prayer. We'll say it together, and then we'll sing.
God, give us the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.